So I've titled my message today, Wellness Check. And I want to read to you a very short passage of scripture that says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So back in January, if you can believe it, my husband and I went to China. So this was before the pandemic, you know, was in full force. We had heard there was kind of this pneumonia in China, but we weren't all that concerned. We didn't change our plans. Our son and his wife are teaching there at an international school, and we really wanted to visit them. And so we had planned to go for a week, which people are like, wow, that's a long ways to go. It's a lot of money to spend for a week. But it just sort of made sense to us in the planning, and that's what we did. And then in retrospect, we looked like geniuses because we got to visit our son, but we came back, and this was before you even had to self-isolate. All they asked at the border when you came back was, were you in Wuhan? Which we'd been like hundreds of miles away from Wuhan. But anyways, but while we were there, things were kind of starting to pick up. And so they were starting to wear masks, or insisting that everyone wear masks in China. And we were getting our temperature taken on a regular basis. So one of the things I really wanted to do when we were visiting our son and our daughter-in-law was to go to IKEA, because we'd found out when they were preparing to go that they were actually within walking distance of an IKEA. So I'm like, okay, there's an IKEA there. It's going to be okay. So one of the things I wanted to do when we went to visit was go have Swedish meatballs in China, because I thought that would be funny. So anyways, we went into IKEA, we got our temperature taken, we went different places. And at first it was kind of a novelty. I actually felt kind of looked after, like, aw, people care about my health. They want to know that I'm okay. Well, fast forward to today. Getting our temperatures taken is a daily occurrence. It is where I work. Every morning you get your temperature taken, and there's a checklist of potential symptoms that you might have. I have rarely paid so much daily attention to how I feel physically. Have you had that experience? Like, is that a sore throat? Is that a sore throat? You know, yeah. It's a little easy to go a little nuts. And maybe it's the same for you. Fortunately, our mental health is also getting talked about too, as we as a community acknowledge the strain that the pandemic and all the negative spin-off is putting on our emotional selves. Well, dear friend, this morning I want to check in with you in the hope that your soul is getting along well. Now, a thermometer is not going to help in this situation. And I love to be positive. So rather than approach this, with a negative list of symptoms, I want to do a reverse symptom check. So not looking for signs of sickness, but signs of health. So kind of, you know you're a healthy Christian when. You know that your soul is getting along well when. Now, this is really important. This is not meant to be a shaming exercise, not of ourselves and not of anyone else. I fully expect when I examine myself and measure myself against the Word of God that there's going to be a gap. I'm going to come up short. My oldest son, who I just mentioned, we were having a conversation once. I don't know how hypocrisy came up. I don't know if he was making observations about my life. But anyways, he said that we should all be a little hypocritical. And let me flesh that out. He said, otherwise, we would be living the full expression of our values and morals and beliefs. And if I live is exactly the full expression of my beliefs and my morals and values, well, maybe the bar should be set a little higher. There should be a bit of a gap between what we believe and who we are. I remember going to a counselor once. I was kind of distressed about that gap. And he's like, hey, I'd be more worried if there wasn't a gap. So as we look at these things this morning, this is not meant for you to leave this place together or leave this time watching this stream and going, oh, man, I suck, and like go into a shame spiral. But it's rather expect to fall a little short. What we're looking for here in ourselves is growth. So we examine ourselves for growth the way I look at a plant that I have high hopes for. And when I see a new leaf, I rejoice and I hope for more. And if I look at it and there isn't any growth, well, then I need to wonder what I can do to encourage growth. Do I need to water it more? Or if it's an indoor plant, am I watering it too much? Maybe I back off. Does it need more light or less light? Does it need some fertilizer? Are there any bugs on it that I need to deal with? Just bought a plant a month or so ago. I went to put something next to it and I was horrified to find out, to notice that it was like just infested. Yeah, we're dealing with it. And green soap, it's doing the trick. But the whole while I've loved the plant. You know, when it doesn't grow, I don't get mad at it. But I look to see what needs to happen so it can grow. So, you know your soul is getting along well when you're keeping the commandments of Jesus. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus distilled the Ten Commandments really down into two. And the first one is recorded, it's actually in all the Gospels, but in Matthew 22 and 38, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Some of the Gospels say he said strength as well. Now, this command is not so much about breaking down our love for God into three or four categories, but rather what we're supposed to take from that is that it expresses the whole of us with which we should love God. We are to love God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Nothing is held back. We're to love God with every part of our being, with every aspect of our nature, with everything that makes us humans. So to love God with all our heart is not a reference to our emotions, but rather to the very core of our being. The Hebrews used heart to refer, as one writer put it, to the hub of the wheel of a person's existence, the mainstream of all their thoughts, words, and deeds. To love God with all your heart means that your life centers and revolves around him. He's at the forefront of all that you think and do. I used to date a guy. This is really ancient history. I would really say he lived for golf. Our first date, he took me golfing. I was not a golfer. It was a very boring date. But you could tell that love, that golf was his life, because it's what he talked about. It's what he spent a lot of his money on. It's how he spent his time. It's how he geared his whole schedule. He traveled to go golfing. You could tell that that was kind of his life, was golf. So when I look at my life, I'm thinking, now what would you say my life is all about? And what I'm hoping for, the leaves that I hope are growing on this plant, are the leaves of love for God with my whole self. To love God with your soul is closer to that idea of loving God with our emotions. You know, some people are really free with their emotions. Some people are really reserved, but we all have them. The command here is that you're to love God with all of them. We get emotional about those things that are really important to us, that are really dear to us. So to love the Lord with all your soul means that there's nothing, no sports team, no politics, no hobby, even no other person that affects your emotions as strongly as God does. Loving God with all our minds also means that he's at the center of our thoughts. Our hope is to always understand everything from his perspective rather than ours. There's a proverb that says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's not the one I was thinking of. It's like, don't lean on your own understanding, but to trust God and to, lean into him and not our own understanding. Every week when I start my work, the last number of years, I've started the practice of writing out a prayer. And I'm not always a good finisher. So I started a book and I'm like, I got a shelf full of journals, you know, with about 10 pages written in them. This one is stuck. This practice is stuck. But one of the things that, as I pray for my week's work, I'm like, God, help me to lean into you and to not rely on my own understanding. Not my experience of how I know to do this work. You know, not what I've kind of learned in workshops. Those things are supplemental, but first and foremost, I want to lean into you and to trust you in my understanding of what I should be doing this week. Our hope is to always understand things from his perspective rather than our own. This is what Paul means when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans 12. It's this radical transformation that takes place as we move from viewing everything around us from our own little perspective to gaining God's eternal perspective. So here are some signs that you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're learning about God. You're learning more about God. And this includes, but it's not limited to, the gathering of facts and information. It's the learning that comes from being with and experiencing that results in transformation. Years ago, I worked at a camp, and our camp pastor had us memorize this verse from the Amplified Version. And it's Philippians 3:10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. That's how we know that we're following that first command, when we're learning more about God, not just in our head, in our hearts, in our bodies, in all of us. When we find ourselves wanting to obey God, again, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's a hard verse. Man, I wish we could finagle our way out of that one, but we can't. It's pretty black and white, pretty clear. You know, one of the natural expectations of a growing Christian is faithfulness and obedience to the commands of God. And not out of duty, but out of love. Our obedience springs out of gratefulness for what God's done for us. You know, we want to mature from that, oh, if I have to it's my honor to. Lots of us have our own stories of that kind of, you know, in different parts of our life. You know, maybe it's about giving our money. We know that Jesus wants us to have an open hand and to give. And we're like, well, maybe when we started that, we're like, all right, if we have to. But we've kind of grown. And those who are mature in the faith can tell us, you know what, you can get to the place where it's like, man, I'm so glad to have the opportunity to give this. That's a sign of growth. Another sign of growth is that you're digging into deeper theology. We all start off with what the Bible calls the milk of the basic truths about God and his word, but the expectation is that we're going to grow. Beyond the basics, anyone who's been a Christian for a while should be able to chew on some more advanced concepts. So if you feel a little stuck in, you know, your understanding of the things of God, maybe it's time to kind of push yourself a little and chew on something a little stronger, a little meatier than maybe the things you understood at first. And know how to chew and spit. When I was in Bible college, one of our professors said, that is a skill you have got to develop. And chewing and spitting is taking what is good and leaving the rest. But it also means don't miss out on the good because of the rest. You know, be able to edit, be able to curate, be able to discern. There's a good Bible word. Be able to discern, you know, what is good. Another sign you're growing is you're not waiting on others to feed you. You know, you're blessed to be in a church with sound theology and gospel-centered preaching that challenges you. But I hope that's not the only time you're fed spiritually. As we grow and mature, we don't rely on someone else feeding us. We can take some responsibility for nourishing our Christian life. Another sign of growth is your worship is more than singing. What a great reminder this morning that we can worship without ever opening our mouths. You know, I found one of the ironies of this last year is leading up to 2020. It's a good thing, you know, vision people coined that kind of phrase because we've used it a lot. But this year was supposed to all be all about clarity and, you know, clear vision. And boy, has the pandemic done that for us or not? You know, if we thought worship was, you know, being in a particular seat at a particular time, singing a particular song. Well, we've got some clarity on that, because it isn't, is it? You know, if we thought that, well, we could go on and on about that, but this really has been a time to bring clarity to us. And as we grow as a believer, we realize that worship is loving God with my whole life. It's using my talents and gifts and personality and interests and work and hobbies and voice and body to bring glory to God. That's what worship is. And you're growing when you know that prayer is more than speaking. You know, there's a listening element to prayer. It is, of course, includes requests and petition, but it's also grown to make space for God to speak to you. You know you're growing when you have grown in your ability to be still. How many people say, wow, just being still is the hardest thing? We're so in love with multitasking. We're so in love with productivity. We idolize busyness. So you know you're growing as a Christian when in your prayer life, you've created some space to just shut up and listen. And not be afraid of silence. That's a sign of growth. That's a sign of maturity. The second commandment of Jesus, and by the way, clearly that's not an exhaustive list. There's other things to be added, but those are the things I wanted to highlight this morning. The second commandment of Jesus, Matthew 22:39, is love your neighbor as yourself. We know from the teaching of Jesus that our neighbor is someone who needs us, anyone who needs us. It's our literal neighbor. It's the widow. It's the orphan. It's the sick. It's the prisoner. It's the alien. It's the newcomer. Love for our neighbor is what makes our love for God visible. And the love that Jesus calls us to is a love that's characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's some signs that you're loving your neighbor and loving yourself. Well, you're growing in grace. The New Testament tells us that we should be growing in grace. This is to share the heart of God. Not to want justice or retribution for those who've wronged us, but for our lives to be characterized by grace. Our default response to tough situations, tough people, shouldn't be anger or bitterness, but forgiveness and grace, even when people don't deserve it. Having grace for ourselves, forgiving ourselves, because that's what grace is. You know, I work with people who've committed some pretty heinous crimes, and I've heard many times from people that they have been able to, in the mercy of God, accept that He's forgiven them. And perhaps even the victims of their crime have offered forgiveness, and they've been able somehow to accept that. But the final frontier seems to be forgiving themselves. I went to Rwanda a number of years ago with some folks from my church, and the pastor that was hosting us, when he found out that I worked with folks in prison, said, would you like to visit a prison while you're here in Rwanda? Which the answer was an absolute resounding yes. And so he arranged for us to go. And I was chatting with the chaplain before we went out to meet some of the inmates. And many of the people in that prison are guilty of genocide. So they wielded machetes and murdered their neighbors. And I also know that there are many, many stories of reconciliation and forgiveness. There's actually reconciliation villages where both victims and perpetrators live together and figure out what that looks like. So I asked this chaplain who deals with, like, on a mass scale, people who are on this journey. I said, It was a naive question. I don't know what I was hoping for, but I'm like, you know, I hear from the women I serve that the hardest thing to do is forgive themselves. You know, how do you shepherd people in that? And, you know, he just kind of looked at me and shrugged his shoulders and said, it's just part of the healing. There aren't sort of, I can't give you three steps to forgive yourself. I can't guarantee if you do any number of things that the outcome is forgiveness of self. But I can encourage you to grow in grace. I can encourage you to know God deeply and intimately, becoming acquainted with him. And as you know him, be transformed by him. And part of that transformation is grace and forgiveness that extends to the people who have messed with you, screwed you over, made your life miserable. And sometimes that's the person in the mirror. And sometimes we're just so ashamed of what we've done, we just can't even fathom being at peace with that person. But Jesus said, love yourself. And so a sign of grace, a sign of growth, is when you can forgive yourself. Boy, that's a tall order. But I would encourage you to try to grow in that. And to grow in forgiveness of one another. And boy, Facebook gives us tons of chances for that. Opportunities for that. When you see people whose views differ from yours, whether it's on masks or politics or any number of things, grow in grace. You know you're growing as a person when you can read about the fruit of the Spirit and see a little bit of those fruit in your life. I don't have this on, didn't ask for this screen, but Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So a great way to check yourself for growth is overlaying those descriptions of that fruit against a day in your life. So there's actually kind of an ancient tradition called the examine, that at the end of the day, you look back with God through prayer and sort of examine what happened and where was God present and, you know, how did you live out your faith today? Now, if that sounds excruciating, you are not alone. But that's one way to look for growth. You know, you think about the situations that you encountered over the course of the day. Was there love? Was there joy? Was there peace? Oh, this is hurting my heart already because I know I fall short. But friends, why do we look for growth? So we can see where we need to, like, cultivate a little. See where we need to cultivate. Are they more evident than they were yesterday? We're looking for signs of growth. Another sign, you're less worried about personal preferences and more concerned about unity. Paul in Ephesians 4 says that unity of the faith and knowledge of Jesus are measures of fullness in Christ. The war of personal preferences is not a result of maturity, but it's evidence of a lack of it. So here's a question I've been asking myself recently, like in these last few months. You know, am I feeling entitled right now? Because sometimes if I'm feeling a little cranky and miserable, it's because I feel like something I was entitled to hasn't been delivered. I first realized some of my entitlement when they were doing a lot of construction on my drive to work, and it really annoyed me, the delays and just the mess of it all. And I thought, oh my gosh, I feel entitled to this route because I like it. There's a reason I drive this way. I find this route, you know, gets me where I'm going in the least amount of time. And I'm like, oh, wow, I feel entitled to this. And I had to kind of take a step back and go, the world does not owe you this route to work, so get over it. And lay aside your right to be angry because they're doing construction on Connors Hill. Just take a breath. my personal preferences. You know what? When I'm driving to work, nobody cares but me. But when I'm in community, sometimes my personal preferences and what I feel entitled to can work against unity. And it's a sign of growth when I'm more concerned about unity than what I want. There's actually a verse in Scripture that says, in honor, prefer one another. Let me just say, and this would be a whole other message, that we're looking for unity in the body of Christ, not uniformity. We don't have to all look alike, think alike, talk alike. But we can, in fact, unity only really exists when there's diversity. Otherwise, it's just uniformity. So we need to do our part when we're thinking about our preferences to see if we're adding to unity. Another sign that I love my neighbor as myself is I'm willing to speak the truth in love. This is a tricky one. Like the others are easy, right? Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4:15 and 16 to speak the truth in love and grow in Christ, which makes the whole body grow in love. Can I point out that this verse is talking about God's truth, not my truth? You know, my truth is often my opinion. It feels really true to me, but it's my opinion. And I need to be careful not to think that my opinion always represents the mind of God. But when a difficult conversation needs to be had, I can have it and do my best with the help of God to speak with loving, humility, and grace. It's a sign of growth to speak the truth in love. My last little sign here is that you're engaged in community. That's a sign of maturity and growth. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to continue meeting together. And in a culture moving farther and farther away from regular church involvement, the Bible teaches that growing, mature Christians will continually and consistently meet together. We're created for community. This pandemic has definitely challenged what that looks like. But even if community doesn't look the way it did a month or a year ago, we know when we're in community and when we're not. And that's one of the little leaves, is that we're growing in community. If I took some of these points from a Relevant magazine ad, if you want the link, let me know. I will send it to you. Karis can give you my email. But that kind of wraps up sort of, those are some of the reverse symptom checklists for how's your soul doing? Is your soul doing well? I just want to go back to one of my introductory points about not shaming yourself and not shaming others with this. We often have women, we have a reintegration support group. So women who are either on a pass from the prison, which they're not allowing right now because of the pandemic, but on day parole or full parole, we come together with some great volunteers, and we pray together, we laugh together, we learn together, we listen together. And so sometimes I'll have someone come in and tell their story. So someone who's been down that road and is well on the other side and can use their life to encourage someone who's behind them in that story. So she was telling her story. It was a story of pain and addiction, crime and incarceration, and also a story of healing and of growth and of change. And she said, you know, while she was in active addiction, her family, you know, they told her they hoped for something better for her. Many of her family were also kind of in that life, but, you know, didn't want that for her. But when she started to live a new way and started to leave that addiction behind, then they kind of started asking, well, who do you think you are? And do you think you're better than we are? And her response was one that I think we can all adopt on our path of growth and change. She said, I'm not trying to be better than anyone other than the person I was yesterday. Is your soul getting along well? Look for signs of growth like a loving gardener. Do you need more light, more nutrients, maybe some weeding, someone to talk to you? Celebrate the new leaves, the fruit, or even the first signs of fruit, and then lean into the vine and enjoy being a branch. Because, my dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Allow me to pray. Father, I thank you that your word speaks your loving truth to us. Help us to hear it. Help us to remember it. Help us to do it. Sweet Holy Spirit, we need you. Amen.